The message you are about to hear was produced by Dominion Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry by becoming a sermon partner or obtain additional high-resolution CDs, DVDs, or MP3s featuring the teaching of Pastor John Weaver, please visit the Dominion Ministry website at www.dominionministry.com. This ministry is completely supported by donations, and it is through those donations that we are able to provide sermons for sermonaudio.com. Please visit our website at www.dominionministry.com to subscribe or make your donation today. Thank you.
Jeremiah chapter 23, and we're going to begin reading at verse 25. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my names, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now you'll remember last week before last, I brought a message entitled America's Curse. The message today is the second part, and it is entitled America's Hope. When I dealt with America's curse, I pointed out the fact that America's curse basically, based upon Jeremiah 23, was false and foolish preachers. And we looked at four points under this. Very quickly, we looked at, number one, their desecration, how they desecrated the name of the Lord, the office and the calling of a preacher as well. And then we looked, secondly, at their denunciation, how God denounced them over and over in this passage. And then thirdly, we looked at their devastation. That is how they destroyed the people of God by making them to believe lies and leading them astray and leading them away from the one true and the living God. And then fourthly, we looked at their destruction, where God said that he would indeed destroy these prophets. Now, remember I told you that God does indeed impose sanctions. There are negative sanctions, which are curses, and there are positive sanctions, which are blessings. And the truth of the matter is this. There is no neutrality. You're either under God's positive sanction, his blessings, or you're under God's negative sanctions, his curses. You remember our Lord said it like this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is what? Against me. And he that gathereth not scattereth abroad. So in reality, there's no King's X. There's no neutrality. There's no middle ground. There's no timeouts. You're either under God's blessing or you're either under God's curses. Now, this truth applies personally, familially, ecclesiastically, nationally, and it even applies magisterially or ministerially. Now, you know, this thought hit me the other day, and I thought, wow, what an awesome thing to think about that even preachers are either for Christ or against Christ. Isn't that amazing? Not just nations being for and against Christ, not just churches, not just families, and not just individuals, but even preachers are either for Christ or against Christ. Now, America's hope is going to be, of course, the positive side of sanctions. It is indeed a hope that is given to us in the Word of God. One of our problems in America is this. that many Americans and many people have placed their hopes in men, in people, in documents, in parties, in political systems. They've placed their hope in anything and everything but the one true and the living God and His Word. Now, I would consider myself a strict constitutionalist. That is, I believe the Constitution should be interpreted very strictly, very narrowly. But I've got a confession to make. If you interpret the Constitution as strictly as it should be interpreted, even then the Constitution will not save us. There's no political party that is going to save us. Neither the Republicans, nor the Democrats, nor a third party. Man cannot save and will not save for a very simple reason. The Bible teaches salvation is of the Lord. And I don't care if you're talking about spiritual salvation, economic salvation, governmental salvation, military salvation, or personal salvation. Salvation is not in man. Jonah 2 verse 9 says salvation is of the Lord. That means salvation of any kind, any shape, any form must be from God and God alone. So all salvation is from God, so man cannot save us. It was the noted Frenchman, Alexis de Tocqueville, who is attributed as saying this. Now, de Tocqueville visited America in the 1830s, and he wrote a book entitled Democracy in America. And let me just read to you the observations of de Tocqueville. Listen to what he says. Upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. In the United States, the sovereign authority is religious. There is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. Isn't that amazing? He said, there's no other country in the world where Christianity retains such an influence. And when he went into the churches, listen now, and heard their pulpits aflame with righteousness, he said, that's when I perceived the genius and the greatness of America. He went on to say this at a later time. He said, the Americans combine notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to conceive the one without the other. Isn't that amazing? He said, the Americans take Christianity and liberty and tie them together so completely that it is absolutely impossible to have one without the other. Certainly, that truth should not need any explanation. You remember it was Jesus Christ who said in John 6 and verse 37, if the Son therefore sets you free, then you shall be free indeed. In other words, real liberty and real freedom comes from Christ and His Word. Listen carefully. Once we begin to deny Christ, once we begin to deny His Word, then we place upon ourselves the shackles of sin, slavery, and imprisonment. And that is not just true personally. That is also true nationally. The more we turn from God's Word, the more we become the recipients of God's negative sanctions, His curses. Now, before I show you in Scripture today America's hope, I want to show you a little further about how false and foolish preachers become the objects of God's negative sanctions, His curses. Now, as you look in Jeremiah 23, and we covered some of this last week, but I want you to note that God indicts these false and foolish preachers. He charges them in verse 11 with preaching profanity, the same charge he gives against them in verse 15. Then in verse 13, he charges them with causing his people to err. In verse 16, he charges them with preaching a vision based upon their own hearts. Verse 17, he charges them with conjuring up things from their own vain imagination. And then in verses 25 and 26, he charges them with speaking lies and deceits, which basically lead his people astray and lead them, he said, in verse 27, to follow Baal. Now, let me ask a very important question. If false and foolish preachers are doing all of these things, and they're leading God's people astray, away from Him and getting them into Baalism, which would be any false god, but actually, in reality, Baalism is statism and tyranny once you begin to study it out. You've got to ask yourself this question, how do they do that? How in the world do they lead the people astray? You would surely think that somehow, some way, we would be wise enough to detect their wiles. We'd be smart enough to see their subtleties. Well, I want you to see how God denounces them. Look in verse 30, just the first part. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets. Verse 31, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord. Verse 32, behold, I'm against them. Note if you would, three times now, God has said, I'm against these false and foolish prophets. Now, in these three verses where God pronounces the fact that He's against them, He shows us how, with their lies, with their deceits, with their vain imaginations, that they lead the people astray. Watch very carefully. In verse 30, therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Now, the first way the false prophets lead the people away are by stealing God's words. You say, how in the world do they steal God's words? Well, you may steal God's words in any number of ways. First of all, you can steal the Word of God by denying certain books of the Bible or by denying certain passages in the Bible. And there are plenty of preachers today that do not believe in the inspiration and infallibility of the Word of God. Or they'll say, well, that's not really the Word of God. In other words, they bring everything to the standard of their own thinking and their own rationalism. So that's one way you can steal God's Word, is just simply by denying it and saying that is not the Scripture. There's another way that you can steal God's Word, and that is by misinterpreting and misapplying the Scripture. But the easiest way is the way most do it. They just don't preach it. They just don't teach it. They totally ignore it. Let me ask you a question. When the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, when he said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, how much did he mean? All of it. Well, if all Scripture is God-breathed, then he goes on to say that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So in other words, all you've got to do to steal God's Word is just don't preach it. Just don't teach it. Just don't explain it. And you'll be guilty of stealing God's words from His people. And you look around today at the multitude of preachers that preach that never ever explain or expound the Word of God. They're stealing the words of God. Now, let me tell you Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. If you want to look there, look what God says. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Make sure you hold Jeremiah 23. But look what God says in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. He says it very plainly. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, what did God say? You shall not add to the Word of God, but there's another side to it. You shall not diminish aught from it. And if you're not preaching it and teaching it, you're diminishing aught from it. If you look in your Bibles to the book of Revelation 22 and verse 19, you'll see the same thing now repeated basically in the New Testament. Look in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 19, and here the Word of God says this, "And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book." So once again, God condemns those who steal His words. I want to give you two quotes on this. I want to show you, to be honest, I like to read these old commentators because they are so pointed. And their attitude was this: if the shoe fits, wear it. I mean, if you don't like it, that's just your hard luck. I mean, you know. But I want you to listen to what John Calvin said on verse 30 here on stealing God's word. Here's what he says. Jeremiah calls this act stealing because the false prophets secretly consulted and then declared to the people what they agreed upon among themselves. And they did this as though everyone had derived his oracle from heaven. Instead of presenting the truth, they were guilty of stealing the truth because they hid and would not declare the truth. Isn't that amazing? But listen to this. Old John Trapp, boy, he hits it on the head. John Trapp said that the false prophets filch it. That's a good word, isn't it? They filch it. That is, they steal it. They filch it either by hiding it from others, as the popish doctors do from the common people, or by wresting it to the defense of their false doctrines, as Marcion the heretic, whom therefore Tertullian fitly called Murum Pontucum, that is the rat of Pontus, for his gnawing and tawing of the scriptures to bring them to his purpose, or by a fraudulent imitating of God's true prophets, taking up their parables and making use of their expressions such as, "Thus saith the Lord, grace be to you and peace," etc. Wasps also have their combs as well as bees, and apes will be doing as they see men do, end quote. Isn't that amazing? He called the heretic the rat of Pontus because he gnawed and tawed the scripture. And he says the false prophets are nothing more than apes aping the true, using some biblical words that the true prophets use. But instead of them being bees and making honey, they're nothing more than wasps. So, the first way they do this is by stealing God's words. Look in verse 31. You'll see the second way they do it. He says, "Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith." So now they're not taking away from the Word of God. Now they're adding to the Word of God. Go back to Deuteronomy 4. You don't have to turn there, but remember, what did God say? You shall not add to nor diminish from. You look across the country today at all the so-called inspired books that are teaching contrary to the Word of God, and yet they're claiming an equality with the Scripture. All you got to do is watch TV, watch a Mormon commercial. Yes, you know the Bible, but have you heard of the other testament, the Book of Mormon? And they're taking the Book of Mormon and putting it on a par with or equal to or above the Word of God. Look at Judge Rutherford's writings that they claim to be above the Word of God. Look at all the modern versions of the so-called Bible that either take from or add to or at least confuse and confound so thoroughly that no one can understand them. So God condemns them from stealing His words and from adding to His words. And then if you look in verse 13, here's the third way. "Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." Now what are they doing in verse 32? They're not necessarily taking from or adding to. In verse 32, they are substituting for. So instead of really preaching and teaching the Word of God, they're preaching and teaching a lie. Instead of giving forth the Word of God, they're giving forth their own ideas, their own opinions, their own errors, their own vain thoughts. They are pretending like they are giving you the real Word of God, when in reality they're giving you nothing. There is no faithful exposition of Scripture. They're only presenting a false gospel, a fallacious presentation of some new theory or some method of entertainment. That's all. So how do these false and foolish prophets do it? Well, they either add to, take from, or substitute for. One of those three ways. Now, God certainly admonishes these false and foolish preachers who wish to substitute their dreams for His truth. Look in verse 25. I've heard what the prophet said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. By the way, let me just stop right there. I have heard all my life of preachers who've preached based upon a dream that they had, or some so-called vision that they have had. You know, it is absolutely ridiculous as well as blasphemous to equate your dreams or your visions with the Word of God. Do you realize anyone can have a dream? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 3 that a dream cometh through the multitude of business. All you've got to do is stay busy about something and keep something on your mind, and you're going to have a dream. I can assure you. You can have a dream based upon your own worry, based upon your own concern. Or you can also have a dream by eating a barbecue, mayonnaise, peanut butter, pickle, and jelly sandwich right before you go to bed. You'll have dreams, but your dreams are not inspired, and your dreams are not on a par with the Word of God. Now, the truth of the matter is this, folks. It's absolutely foolish and ridiculous to put your faith and your stock in dreams and in visions. And yet there are people that do it. Stop and think about this. Whenever anyone places any faith or hope in a vision or in a dream, he is placing his faith and hope in that which is above or beyond the Word of God. In other words, it's not in the Word of God. He's gone beyond the Word of God, says, I don't need the Word of God. And when you begin to preach and put your hope and faith in dreams, you're saying that I'm denying the sufficiency and the completeness of Holy Scripture. I need something more. I need a vision. I need a dream. Yet there are multitudes of preachers and multitude of people who do that. Now, I've demonstrated the fact that America's curse is indeed false and foolish preachers. And I've continued that point up until now. But the message today is basically on America's hope. A legitimate question should be asked at this point. Think about this. In light of the multitude of false and foolish preachers, and if you're honest, you must admit they're everywhere. But in light of the multitude of false and foolish preachers, what hope do we have? You stop and think about this. For every true preacher of God, it seems as if there's 100 or 1,000 false preachers. For everyone who will preach the truth, there are a multitude who will not preach the truth. Now, what in the world is our hope? If you and I only looked at circumstances, we'd certainly tend to be discouraged. But there are two things that we must forever keep in our minds. And here are the two points I want to give you today. The first thing we must keep in our mind is the superiority of God's Word over falsehood. I'll deal with that in just a moment. And secondly, the supremacy of God's power to accomplish His purpose. Now, let me show you what God says. Let's take this first point, the superiority of God's word over falsehood. Look in verse 28. Look what God says. I like this. This is so pointed. God says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Now, look what God says. If a prophet has a dream, let him tell it. Now, he shouldn't claim it was from God because it's not from God. He shouldn't claim divine inspiration. But God said if he wants to tell a lie, let him tell a lie. Let him tell his dream. It doesn't matter. Just don't pretend like his dream is from me, because it's not. Now, I want you to look what he says. On the one hand here, on verse 28, you have a false prophet telling a dream. On the other hand, you have the true preacher who is preaching the word of God faithfully. Here's the contrast. Look what God says. He says, let the prophet that hath a dream tell a dream. Fine. But on the other hand, let my true preacher be faithful in preaching and teaching my word. And then he asks, what is the chaff to the wheat? What is the chaff to the wheat? So you've got one man preaching a lie, and you've got one man preaching the truth. Now, before I go any further, let me say one thing that I want you to remember. The one thing that must be done by every true preacher, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, no matter the persecution, no matter the prosecution, the one thing that must be done by every true preacher is he must persevere in preaching the Word of God. Let me say that again. The one thing that must be done by every true preacher is he must persevere in preaching the Word of God. Why? Because God asked this question, what is the chaff to the wheat? What is the chaff to the wheat? What is false doctrine as compared to the true? Now, when he asked, what is the chaff to the wheat? You need to ask yourself, what is chaff? I'm sure that most of you know. But chaff is the husk or the dry covering that's over the grain. The chaff denotes that which is refuse, trash, and worthless matter. In the Bible, the word chaff is used to represent false doctrine, hypocrites, and ungodly men. But in this instance, here's what God is saying. What comparison is there between my word and the chaff? What comparison is there between wheat and that which is absolutely empty, worthless, and lifeless? The wheat gives life. The chaff is incapable of giving life. The wheat not only gives, but sustains life. Listen to what our Lord said. In John 6 and verse 63, here's what our Lord said. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's wheat. That's not chaff. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Doesn't come by chaff. It comes by the Word of God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. David wrote in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, making wise the simple. The chaff can't do that. Only God's Word can do that. What can chaff do? Absolutely nothing. Now listen to me. You may eat a good bowl of chaff, and you may have the sensation of being full, but you will die of malnutrition if that's all you eat. You know, I find it interesting that in the book of Jude and in the book of Peter, both of those talk about the false prophets using great swelling words. You know what chaff does? It makes you bloated. It gives you the appearance of being full, when in reality you're not. It's like I used to tell people when I wanted to tease them. I'd say, well, when I was a boy, we were so poor. We ate dried peas for breakfast, drank water for dinner, and swelled up for supper. But that's what chaff will do. It'll swell you up, but you cannot be sustained by it because it is absolutely lifeless. Now, listen to me. Have you not run into people who've said, well, bless God, I tried Christianity and it just doesn't work? You ever heard people say that? I have. You know what they tried? They tried a bowl of chaff is what they tried. They never got the wheat. All they got was chaff. There's a big difference between the chaff and wheat. Do you realize that truth, like food, is addictive? Time Henry got here this morning, first thing he did after hugging my neck, he said, boy, I'm hungry. Well, I'm sure he ate yesterday. You see what I'm saying? But he's addicted to food. Why? Because he needs it to sustain his life. And you know, truth is exactly the same way. Once you get truth, you become addicted to it and you cannot live without truth. And God is saying in this verse that the superiority of His Word over vanity and error is the fact that His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is life itself. You cannot have life apart from God, the Holy Spirit, and from God's Word. His Word gives life. You remember how Rachel cried to Jacob, give me children or I die? Once you've been converted by the grace of God, that's what you say. Give me truth or I die. You don't want the chaff anymore. You want truth. That's why some of you drive 2 and 3 hours one way. So you can have truth. Truth is addictive. And that's what God has said. What comparison is there between chaff and the wheat? None whatsoever. And once you get started on the wheat, you never ever want the husk and the chaff of this world again. So, first of all, you see the superiority of God's Word over falsehood and error. That's why we as true preachers and as real Christians must persevere in teaching and preaching the whole Word of God. Secondly today, I want you to see the supremacy of God's power to accomplish His purpose. Look in verse 29. I've often quoted this verse. God asks, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh rock in pieces? Now I want you to note, that verse follows His question, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Now, let me ask that you turn to two passages. Hold Jeremiah, but go in your Bibles to Isaiah 55 and then Isaiah 46. Okay? Turn back to Isaiah 55 and look, if you would please, at verses 8 through 11. In fact, I'm going to be dealing with two of these verses next week, Lord willing. Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says this. Watch carefully. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Watch now. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Now, what does God say about His Word? He is going to make it prosper in that mission to which He sends it. It will always accomplish His will. Now, skip back to Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Here's another powerful verse. Look what God says. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. God says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, Here's what God says. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Did you hear that? How much of God's counsel is going to stand? All of it. How much of His pleasure is He going to do? All of it. See, you've got to understand not just the superiority of His word over falsehood. You must understand the supremacy of His power to accomplish His purpose. Think back in Jeremiah's time at how hard-headed and how hard-hearted the people were. Just like they are today. Hard-headed, hard-hearted. In Jeremiah's time, they were stubborn and rebellious and did not want to bow to God's word. But you know what God says? My word is more powerful than the lies of the false prophet. And my power is greater than theirs. When he asks, what is the chaff to the wheat? Then he says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that'll break the rock in pieces? What is God saying? God is saying, I'm going to have my people, and I'm going to have my will. And those who will not be responsive to the food aspect of the Word of God will be responsive to the fire and the hammer aspect of the Word of God. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord? Do you realize that fire is one of the most active elements? And it's called an active element because it purges, it purifies, it's powerful. Fire enlivens, it enlightens, it warms, it purges, it consumes. And when God sends His word as a fire, it melts the heart, it purges the conscience, it consumes all hesitation and chaff, it burns away all objections, so that people understand that they've been set on fire by God Himself. Do you remember those two on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24 when Christ joined Himself to them and taught them? And then after He left, they said this, did not our hearts, what? Burn within us as He talked to us by the way. Did not our hearts burn within us? Listen, if you would, to what Calvin says on this verse. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? Now he's going to distinguish, listen carefully. The legal part of it is a fire. It is called a fiery law in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. Like fire, it is quick and piercing and penetrating into the hearts and consciences of men and works wrath there and raises a fearful expectation of fiery indignation. It threatens with everlasting fire. It sentences men to the fires of hell, and the righteous judge in the execution of it will be a consuming fire to wicked men. The gospel part of the word is like fire on account of the light the entrance of it gives to sinners, by which they see their own impurity, impotence, and the insufficiency of their own righteousness, and the way of life and salvation by Christ. And by the light of this fire, saints are directed in their walk and conversation. And by it, immoralities, errors, and superstitions are detected. Also, on account of the heat of it, it is a means of vital heat to sinners, the savior of life to them. It is warming and comforting to saints and causes their hearts to burn within them. It inflames them with love to God, Christ, and one another, and with zeal for truth, and the interest of a Redeemer, though it has a scorching and tormenting heat to wicked men and fills them with burning malice and envy. Revelation 5:11, 5 and 10. Moreover, it may be compared to fire for its purifying, separating, and trying nature. As fire purifies gold and silver and separates the dross and tries the metal and shows what it is, so the gospel tries men's principles and discovers what they are and separates one from another. For it also it is a consuming nature. It opposes, weakens, and burns up the worst in man, his lusts and corruptions, which it teaches him to deny, and the best in man, all his holiness and righteousness he depends upon, and it burns up the chaff of false doctrine and human inventions before mentioned. Now let me just summarize what Calvin said. Calvin basically said this. When God says, my word is like a fire, What he's saying is this, that fire is going to convert you or consume you. One of the two. It will either break you and purify you, or it will condemn and consume you. There's none who can resist the fire of God. None who can resist it successfully. God says, what is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like as a fire? Old John Trapp says it very plainly again. He says, when he speaks of the hammer, he said, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Trapp says this, the rockiest hearts and the sturdiest stomachs are tamed and terrified by the word when God once takes them to do. It, the word, is as his plow to break up their fallow ground, Jeremiah 4 and verse 3, and his sword to run them through, Hebrews 4, 12, and to lay them for dead, Romans 7, verse 9. As like the hardest ice is broken with hot waters, so also with hammers is the hardest heart with the gospel as well as the law broken. So what does he say? The hammer can break the heart. The fire can melt the heart. Did you know that in the Bible that man's heart is oftentimes compared to a rock or a stone because of its hardness, its insensibility, and its resistance to make impressions upon it. In fact, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 7 and verse 12, listen to what God says. God says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of the host. Now, what did they do? They made their hearts as an adamant stone, like a hardened rock. Why? So they could not and would not hear his words. But God says, now wait a minute. My word is not just food. It's not just like fire. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now, let me ask you a question. I have 2 10-pound sledgehammers in my barn. How many rocks are those 10-pound sledgehammers going to break today by themselves? None. In other words, if a hammer is used to break a rock, that means there must be a hand that picks up that hammer. When God said, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, guess what? It's God who picks up the hammer. It's God who uses his word. A hammer is nothing more than an instrument. The word of God is an instrument. It's an instrument in the hands of God the Holy Spirit, and when he picks it up and when he wields it, he will either send food to the soul, fire to the heart, or use the hammer to break it and crush it to pieces. That's why I said none can flee him successfully. Oh, you may resist for a while, and you may flee for a while. There was a poem written years ago by, I believe, Francis Thompson. I used to know the poem. It's about 10 minutes long. It's called The Hound of Heaven. It went something like this. I fled him down the days. I fled him down the years. I fled him down the labyrinthian ways of moan, mine, and in the midst of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter I hid. And then it goes like this. But his feet came on and on and on. And the whole poem is about the Holy Spirit tracking down a sinner and staying on him until he's converted by the grace of God. So God then is the one who wields the hammer. Now, I want you to listen to this. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, God says, a new heart will I give you, And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, what does God mean when he says, I'm going to take away the stony heart out of you, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh? Well, Hebrews 8 and verse 10 explains it. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What does God do when he takes that hammer and breaks that hard, stony heart? He gives a heart of flesh, and he writes his word and his law on that heart. Let me tell you something, people. Listen carefully. America's hope lies only in God and his word. America's hope must have as its foundation God and his word. It is that word that God uses in conversion, in repentance, in reconciliation, in restoration and reconstruction. We cannot be changed individually apart from the word of God. We cannot be converted apart from the word of God. We cannot know right from wrong apart from the word of God. We cannot know what righteousness is apart from the word of God. That is true individually, familially, ecclesiastically, but it's also true nationally. How do we know what's right and wrong? God tells us. And our only hope is that God's true preachers will keep preaching that word, and that God would be pleased to take up that hammer and break the hard hearts of the people in this country. Now let me make some applications. That teaches us this. First of all, we must seek God to pick up the hammer, to place his hand on that hammer. Over and over in Scripture, you'll find David praying, arise, O Lord. And we need to ask God to arise and take up that hammer. We must seek him to set our nation on fire with righteousness and holiness and godliness and submission. We've got to remember that he is the potter and we're the clay. It is God who must overthrow the wickedness and the tyranny in this country. Yes, he may use us, and yes, we may be instruments, but still, it is God's power that must overthrow it. You know a scripture that came to my mind? When God said, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh rock in pieces? My mind went back to the book of Judges chapter 5. You remember there was a woman by the name of Jael? You remember that? There's a tyrant by the name of Sisera. You remember that? And Gideon was chasing him, and he went to the tent of Jael, and she gave him milk, rocked him to sleep in her lap, and then with a hammer and a spike, through his temple, she killed him, and then removed his head. What is that telling me? That's telling me that tyranny can be overcome by the hammer of God's word and the truth and the power of his spirit. If we want true liberty and freedom in this country, it's going to have to come from Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, Scripture says, there is liberty. If the Son shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. The second application is this. We must understand the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. We must persevere in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Let me tell you something. I get criticism. I got criticism this week. You know what I say? When someone doesn't like one of the messages I preach, Lord, you take care of that. I don't have time to mess with those people. You know what David said? David said, my defense is of the Lord. If I spent my time trying to defend myself and what I teach, guess how much I would have left to study and preach the truth? Very little time. David said, my defense is of the Lord. I'm not going to waste my time defending myself. I'll certainly defend the Word of God, but I'm going to tell you, my time is going to be spent teaching and preaching the Word of God. That's where our hope lies. We've got to remember, the Apostle Paul said that we must be instant in season and out of season. You know what God says? He'll honor His Word. Them that honor me will honor, saith the Lord. And I can tell you this, this is a truth. Some of my greatest enemies in times past have become my closest and best friends when God saved them. God is my witness. This is the truth. I have gone in a number of houses in the front door while the men are exiting the back door. I've had men cross the street to keep from speaking to me. But when God saved him, it'd be midnight and I'd say, look, I'm so tired. Would you please get up and go home? I'll teach you tomorrow. I mean, they can't get enough of it after God saves them. You see, the importance is you have to persevere in season and out of season. Yeah, there'll be a time that folks will curse you and hate you and they don't like you. That's out of season. But keep going. Because pretty soon it's going to come in season. And as the Word of God says, we shall reap, help me out, if we what? Faint not. So if we want to reap, we've got to keep going. And I hope you understand this last application. There is a vast difference between the preaching and teaching of true preachers and that of false and foolish preaching. In the true preachers, you will always find exposition and explanation of the Word of God and its food for the soul. The false and foolish preachers will always give you the husk. They'll always give you assurance of salvation while you're in your sin. While true preachers will demand repentance from sin. The foolish preacher will always take the attitude, I'm okay, you're okay, just come on in. The true preacher will say, God demands that you live a holy, godly, and righteous life. Be ye holy, saith the Lord, as I am holy. That means this, folks. We must pray for, and we must support, and we must encourage every true preacher of the gospel to keep on keeping on. Because we know America's hope is only in Christ and His Word. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the answers in the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that You would indeed give us food for our souls and send the fire of Your Word and the hammer of Your Word in our nation. We pray that Thou, by Thy sovereign and supernatural power, will lay Thine hand upon the hammer and break our hard, cold hearts and bring us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to bow to Thee, to worship Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.